That, you know, it should not amaze me, but the Lord, well, I guess the Lord should amaze us, shouldn't he? Because he is, we'll never have him, you know, in a box. But this passage that we come across today, I think, is very timely for the situation in which we are living right now. There is a lot of fear, a lot of angst out there, even some panic and whatnot with what's going on in our world, a situation that is beyond our control, a situation in which really I think ultimately brings us to an end in ourselves, because we are reliant upon something outside of ourselves now. This deal with this virus that's going around and all the things that are happening with us, I think brings us to a point where, as God's people, we have to be able to just stop and say, I'm going to rest in the goodness of God. I'm going to be smart, but I'm going to rest in the goodness of God. And just, I wasn't planning on talking about this as I prepared this sermon, but one of the things that we talked about in Sunday school class, which I think is relevant to the passage that we are going to be in today, is this, the situation that we're in. I genuinely believe that it is quite possible. I do not speak for the Lord, so don't hear me as being some guy on the TV that talks about the Lord told me, because the Lord did not speak to me and tell me this. But when I study God's word and I see how God works throughout the history of his people. Often there is a great need for revival. And we are in a nation that is, we're in a world that's in need of revival, not just this nation. But, and I'm not talking about revival as in we're going to set up a tent outside and have a week of preaching. Those are well and good, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a revival that can only take place when God moves by his Holy Spirit to convict the hearts and the minds of people to trust in his Son in mass. And that has happened. If you look throughout the history of God's people, as God carried the remnant of the church through the Old Testament and into the New Testament and through the history of the New Testament church, we found that the times in which revival has taken place has been in the midst of hard times, of struggle times, of fear, whether it be famine or sword. And I genuinely believe that this could be the plan of God to bring revival through this time, where we are going to be put in a position where we have nobody to turn to but the Lord. And I want to encourage you, as God's people, to be prepared for that, to be prepared to be used by God to bring revival. So when you go about your life, and we're going to do smart things to try to deal with the situation around us, but we can have a steadfast hope. And when you are confronted with your family and your friends and your coworkers and all these other people that might be in turmoil and do not have the same sense of ease that you do, you have an opportunity to share why you have hope, to share why you are not fearful because of Jesus Christ. And so I think we can use this as a time to make much of God. And in this passage that we find ourselves in today, in Mark 7, 24 through 30, we have this story. It's a situation that is somewhat like what we're going on today. There's a woman who is in dire need. Jesus is approached by a mother who is in a desperate situation. She needs something in her life, something that she cannot provide for herself. And she comes to the Lord, and as she does this, what she does is she doesn't come to Jesus asking for, if you will, a whole meal. She doesn't ask Jesus to fix the world for her. She just basically asks for crumbs from Jesus. She just wants what's left over, because she has an idea that even the crumbs of Jesus are enough for her. She's asking Jesus to move in her situation. Now, I want to remind you, as we preach through verses 14 through 23, we saw that Jesus had just told the Pharisees and the scribes and his disciples and the multitude that nothing in and of itself was unclean, right? What made us unclean was not what we brought into our bodies, but what made us unclean what was in our bodies, and we brought it out, right? We read James chapter 3, which is a perfect accompaniment to that truth, that out of the heart the mouth speaks. That when we sin, when we act out in rebellion against God, those are not the reason. Like if I go and I do something evil, that is not the reason that I sin. I sin because that evil thing is in me and it comes out of me. And Jesus had just dealt with that last week, and I don't want to go back and re-preach that, but it's important. Because Jesus' simple message was this: what a man is in his heart is what he truly is. And so the issue with these men that Jesus was talking to is the same issue that we have today. We need a new heart. You see, our job isn't not to go out to the world and try to make the world look like us. That doesn't do any good. Matter of fact, if they look like us, they're going to be in pretty bad shape. The call is to come to Jesus and receive a new heart. For it's the heart that has to be changed. Well, as soon as that encounter is over, Jesus and his men go to another place, to the place where many Gentiles live. It's a Gentile territory. And once again, they try to get some rest and some pressure for the ministry, but they cannot. And so we pick this up in verse 24, and we're going to read through verse 30, and then I want to preach and look at this text today and share with you this situation and make light as we see a determined mother and a perfect Savior. So if you join me as we pick up where we left off in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered the house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go. You may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. Oh Lord, I thank you for the truths in this passage. And I ask that you would, by your Spirit, make them real to us today. That you would apply them to our hearts. And Father, as always, I ask that you would ensure that what I prepare today is not tainted by my failure and by my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting when we're told in verse 24, just as a side note, this one's free, so you don't have to write this one down, right? Jesus comes and he tried to get away, and he comes to this region and he entered a house and he did not want anyone to know, yet it says he could not be hidden. And I want to say that's pretty much always the case. When Jesus is somewhere, when Jesus is with you, when Jesus is in you, when Jesus is with a family, when Jesus is in a church, when Jesus is in a community or wherever, he simply cannot be hidden. The word's going to get out that he's there. And I think there's a little side note for us in here. That's one reason why we should do everything as individuals, as families, and as a church family, to do everything we can to ensure that we create an atmosphere where Jesus is glorified. We want him to be seen. We don't want people to walk in these doors and see us. We want them to be confronted with the glories of Christ. Amen? Amen. But in this In this text, a burdened mother locates Jesus and she begins to petition him for the help she needs. And she faces several challenges, but she persists. And then ultimately, she does get what she comes for. And as I preach this today, I want you to understand something. That even your struggle, in whatever's going on in life, in the situation in our world today, in whatever's going on in your life, whether it's health issues or marriage issues or raising children issues or whatever it might be, work issues, whatever it is, there's hope. There's hope to those who turn to Jesus. So I want you to see first in verses 25, 30 to 26, the mother's request. And I want to do this under a few headings. I want to first see the mother's need. If you look, the mother, the woman came to Jesus because she was concerned about her daughter. Her child had a demon. It was possessed. And it was, I'm sure that the child was probably acting out in violence and anger. That would be typical. And she needed help in a desperate way. And maybe the demon was causing, you know, bodily harm to the child. Maybe it was just making life absolutely impossible to live. We don't know much more than that. But the situation is dire for this mother. And she has nowhere else to go. There's nobody that can control this. And so we see, matter of fact, if you look, by the way, in your own personal reading, the Matthew's telling of this in Matthew 15 gives us even more information. Then we find that this mother has this great need so much that she comes and she says she cried after Jesus in Matthew 15:23. That the mother comes crying to Jesus. And the word actually means to croak, to shout after another. It's the idea of a loud, persistent shrieking. She wasn't just sitting over in the corner. She was crying out to Jesus. She had a need that she could not do anything about. Her life was in dire straits. Her daughter is perishing under the power, under the oppression of this demon. And she comes and she is crying out to the Lord. She's a woman shouting to Jesus that she needs help. She's brokenhearted in the condition of her child. And she was determined to get what her child needed. And at this point in her life, she realized the only thing that she can do is turn to Jesus. Because in verse 25, it tells us that the woman had heard of Jesus. Now, perhaps she had heard about how Jesus had healed all manner of diseases and about how he opened the eyes of the blind and how he opened up ears of the deaf, about how he'd driven out demons from other people. She may have even heard how Jesus had gone over the country and delivered a man that was possessed by a legion of demons and sent him off into the pigs. She may have said, even if he can deliver a man from a legion of demons, he can deliver my daughter from the grip of one. She's come to a realization that she has nothing in herself that can fix the problem. So she pleads to Jesus. This woman came to Jesus because faith and hope had been aroused in her heart. She needed something that society could not provide. She needed something that her family could not provide, that her husband could not provide. That she was looking for something that her dead religion was powerless to give her. She needed a solution. It was not offered by her own efforts. She couldn't will the demon out of her daughter. She was desperate and she saw Jesus as her only hope. I want to know how many of you guys can identify with this mother. There's many levels of this, by the way. Maybe you're dealing with a child that's out of control. Perhaps you're at wits with some situation in your life and you need help. Maybe you've exhausted every means at your disposal and whatever situation is in there. The call here is to cry out to Jesus. Maybe your sin has brought you to an end of yourself. And you need to cry out to Jesus. Maybe you need restoration and forgiveness. I want you to see in this text as we go, whatever the need in your life may be today, there's a lesson in this woman. And that lesson is to cry out to Jesus. Regardless of what you face in life today, the answer is in Him. I believe that Jesus still moves mountains. I believe that Jesus will meet our needs. I believe that Jesus will save our souls. I believe that Jesus will forgive our sins. I believe that Jesus can touch your loved ones. But you have to cry out to Him. Don't be afraid to call on to Him. So that's the mother's cry. Now let's look at this mother's determination. The woman comes to Jesus for help, and when she doesn't get the response she imagines, she stays after Jesus until she gets what she wants. And there's a few obstacles, if you will, in her way. In verses 23 through 27, we see some obstacles. She had to overcome many obstacles to secure the healing for her daughter. It seemed that she might that she would meet some resistance as she requests. At every turn, everywhere she went, there was some resistance. First, we see in verse 26, there was an obstacle of race. It says, now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon. It tells us that she was this Gentile. In Matthew 15, tells us that she was a Canaanite. And by the way, this reveals a couple things about this mother. First, she was descended from a cursed people. I don't want you to miss that. When Joshua led the people of Israel into Canaan, they had been commanded to do what? To totally destroy the Canaanites in Deuteronomy 7:2. Now, they didn't do it, but nevertheless, that's what they were commanded to do. Well, she was a member of a doomed race. Second, she was from a region known for vile religious practices. This woman had two strikes against her. Matter of fact, Matthew tells us that when she came, the disciples begged Jesus to kick her out of here and don't let her be around. There was an obstacle of race that she has to deal with. It's part of the obstacle of faith. That sometimes we're going to be in a situation in which everything is coming against us. And we're not getting the answer we want. We're not making the progress that we want. But nevertheless, we have to keep pushing. There was also the obstacle of religion. She came to Jesus and called out to Him, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Think about that. Here she was, a Gentile mother, crying out to the Jewish Messiah. In what they understood and what they were doing, she would know that she really had no right to come to Jesus through the door of Judaism. She was a Gentile. And according to Matthew 15:23, Jesus gave her the response that she deserved. He did not answer one word. She came to Him pleading. This is an obstacle of religion. She was coming to Jesus in the wrong way. And there was an obstacle of rejection. As Jesus speaks to this woman, His words actually appear harsh to us, don't they? Woman, it's not right to give the food of the children to the dogs. It must have shaken her to the very core. I bet the words in some ways broke her heart. So first Jesus simply ignores her as if He turns an indifferent ear to her cries. Then He tells her that the whole purpose of His coming to this world was to reach the lost sheep of Israel. And when she persists, Jesus tells her that she's a dog and doesn't deserve the children's bread. Think about this. In this real time, this woman, what she sees, it appears to be that Jesus is rejecting her. And the reality of the situation is dark. Her daughter was possessed by a devil. She was a member of a doomed race. There's religious men did not seem to care about her or the situation at all. The situation was dire and hopeless. And I know some of you, I know I have faced some of these same kind of barriers. At every angle, at every avenue I go, something else comes against me. That there are obstacles that come in our way that seek to prevent us from seeking the Lord. But with those things, there are opportunities. See, with every obstacle that comes, there's an opportunity. As Jesus speaks with this woman, and I want you to notice in verse 27, he says to her, and he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He never slams the door of hope in her face. He says, "Let the children be filled first." And I got to think, but Jesus doesn't say anything by accident. There's a point here. And the first was exactly what this brokenhearted mother needed to hear. See, Jesus didn't say you can't have what you're looking for. He said, "I've come to the children of Israel, and they must be filled first." And she took that to mean, as we see in her response, that seconds were available. She took that to mean that, oh yes, but I can have the crumbs. See, the obstacles that she was facing, all these things that came to this woman who's reaching to Jesus, were actually obstacles thrown up by the Lord Jesus. They were not there to discourage her, though. They were there to mature her faith. Watch the progression with me. So in Matthew 15:22 and Mark 7:25, she calls on Jesus on his role as the Jewish Messiah, and she receives no help, right? She has no right to approach him on that ground. And then in Matthew 15, verse 24 through 25, and Mark 7, 27, she hears Jesus tell her that his mission here on his earth is first and foremost to the nation of Israel. And when she hears this, she moves beyond seeing him as a Jewish Messiah. She actually now sees him as her only hope. She actually sees him as being worthy of worship. In Matthew 15:25, she actually bows down to him and humbles herself at his feet. And she gives him the worship that he deserves. And she appeals to him for the needs. And then in Matthew 15:26 and 27, in Mark 7:27, she hears Jesus compare her to a dog. And the Jews looked at all non-Jewish people as dogs. That's the reality of the situation. They used to refer people as the word that we would translate that they would use for dogs would be a mangy cur. I don't know if you know. A cur dogs are sometimes known for being kind of nasty critters. All right. And if you didn't know, by the way, the scriptures, I'm a dog lover, right? I hunt dogs and everything, so this one's hard on me. But the scriptures don't paint dogs in a good light. Dogs are not usually images of good in the scriptures. It was used, this mangy cur, this dog was used as a metaphor of people who are unclean, filthy, and dirty. In fact, the Jews used the word to refer to sodomites and homosexuals, to all manner of people. They would call them these mangy cur. Jesus used that word in Matthew 7:6, referring to people who were defiling the Lord. But the word that's used here, that's recorded here, is not that word. The word that Jesus used here to call her a dog or to compare her to a dog is actually a word that means puppy. It's interesting. It's not the same word that's used for mangy cur. It's a word used for puppy. It doesn't refer to a mangy, dirty dog, but a little puppy. And most generally, of all things, it's a word that is typically used of a beloved pet, a beloved companion in the house. It refers to an animal that's looked on as part of the family. So that's the image here. And Jesus is not looking on her as a mangy cur, but he's looking on her as part of his family. If you remember, Jesus says that he was the good shepherd, right? And that he was there in Israel, that he was calling all of his sheep home. But then he said, what? There are sheep that are not of this fold, and I'm going to go get them. Well, here's Jesus getting that sheep. This puppy. It's his. He's taking her through a progression to see that Jesus is not some mere religious leader / world Messiah of the Jews, but he is the Savior, the shepherd that has come to bring her home. See, she says she gets that. She gets that. See, Jesus, sometimes the struggles come in the middle of our faith walk. When we see we have a need, when we're crying out to Jesus and obstacles come in our way and challenges come in our way, and sometimes the answer isn't what we want and it's not in the time that we want it. It's the danger here is that we would throw up our hands in frustration and storm off in anger and say things like, I don't need this. So much for God and all of his love. So much for God and his message of compassion. So much for the God that can take care of all my things. He doesn't even listen to me. He's ignoring. Every time I try to go to him, there's a new obstacle in my way. And here's the thing is, yes, and often those obstacles are put there by God to build our faith so that we would stop seeing him as something that he's not. He's not just a means to our success. But he is the shepherd that's bringing us home. And when she realized that and she bowed down and worshiped, she realized that he was more than just a man who was going to heal her daughter. Oh, he can do that, and he did. But he was more than that. He was more than just some Jewish Messiah. He was more than somebody, just somebody that carried an ability to heal the sick. But he was one who she should bow and worship to. See, Jesus is concerned with her soul. I want you to see the Savior's response. In verses 29 through 30, this is amazing. And he said to her, for this statement, the statement where she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat children's crumbs. She knows what he has. She knows who he is. The Holy Spirit has invaded her heart. And he says, this statement, you may go. Matter of fact, in Matthew 15:28, he talks about her being a woman of great faith. He was amazed at the depth of her faith. This woman is one of only two people Jesus ever referred to as having great faith. This woman, and of all things, a Roman centurion. Remember that? Who came to Jesus to have Jesus heal his sick servant. It's amazing that the two people that Jesus says have great faith are both Gentiles. See, Jesus had tested her faith with words, and her faith had risen to the challenge. The faith that God had imparted into her, she was living in. So Jesus acknowledges her faith. And then he, of all things, he rewards her faith. He rewarded her faith by giving her exactly what she asked for. He healed her daughter. Jesus responds to those who realize they have come to an end of themselves. And in simple humility, get on their knees and say, Lord, I'll even take your crumbs. Think about that. So often, we want to sing songs like, and I'm not saying they're wrong, they're bad, although they mostly are. But how many of you grew up singing songs like, I want a mansion up over the hilltop? Think about the difference between boasting in that and a Syrophoenician woman sitting on her knees saying, Lord, I'll just take your crumbs. I'm not concerned with a golden mansion. I'm not concerned with streets of gold. I'm not concerned with having all the things of the world. Lord, I'll just take your crumbs because I know your crumbs are enough for all my needs. See, that's faith. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the one who gives the crumbs. But here's the glorious truth. Jesus didn't give her crumbs. He gave her exactly what she wanted. Now, before we try to turn this, though, into some crazy idea that what Jesus is doing here is showing that if you just come to Jesus with faith, that he'll give you whatever you want. That's not the point. If you remember, the point of the gospel, according to Mark, what Mark is doing is he is showing Jesus as the king of the kingdom that is to come. From the very beginning of the gospel, he is painting a portrait of King Jesus who has come to save his people from sin. Who has come to save his people from the wrath that is to come because of sin. And every picture in this points that and makes more clarity of what Jesus is doing. And what the point is, what this woman is, what the example here is that you and I need that new heart. We need Jesus to invade us. And what he calls us to is to not a boastful religion. What he calls us to is simple faith. That those who would be on their knees and know that Jesus and his crumbs are enough. That is those people that Jesus heals. Don't miss these truths. I've actually sadly heard, I'm not going to say her name, because I don't want you to go search her and get caught up reading it. But there's a pretty darn famous female preacher who just preached this message. I listened to it. Matter of fact, when we were driving back on Thursday from camping, I was listening. We found this really neat radio station out towards Brownwood, and they had a lot of old gospel songs. And then, unfortunately, this woman came on, and I listened just to see, and she was actually in this text. I was like, well, I'm not telling. Let's see what she does. And you know what she turned this text into? That if you just have enough faith, then you too can be healed. That your daughter won't be sick, or you won't have any. That's not the point, beloved. The point here is genuine faith, genuine God-given faith is revealed by those who will humbly bow before Jesus and be content with the crumbs. That's the point of this text. But there's a great hope that, yes, Jesus cares about every part of your life. Look, he cares about your sick child. He cares about the struggle in raising. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your job. He cares about you. He cares about your health. And he is able. He is able to heal all those things. But his first and foremost goal is to save your soul, to bring you to Him. I want you to see the glory of Christ. A Gentile woman comes before Jesus and exhibits a faith that Jesus describes as remarkable. And that faith was simply that she knew that He was enough. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yesterday I had the privilege to preach at a funeral of a young man. I call him young. It's amazing as we get older how much older young gets. Young man was only 32 years old. I am not ashamed to say there was a few times where I was almost brought to tears as I heard the testimony of this young man, of the love that he was known for and the care that he was known for. But the biggest thing that just left me filled with joy was his mother. Her name is Angie. And after the funeral was over, she came to me and she gave me a hug. And she said, "Thank you for reminding me today that Jesus is enough." Amen. Friends, He's enough. Whatever your problem is, whatever your obstacles are, whatever your struggles are, give it to Him. Watch what He can do. I'm not promising you that He will take it all away. I'm not promising you that as you pray to Him, that everything will just get better. That family still lost their loved one, but they have a joy in Christ. So be steadfast like she was, but be content with the crumbs, for they are enough. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You are enough. That everything that You demand from us, You have provided for us in Your Son. And that even His crumbs are sufficient for us. Father, would You build that sort of faith into us? By Your Spirit, Lord, would You invade our hearts and bring us to that sort of faith. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, these things are true because